Let's now turn for our scripture reading to the Gospel of John, and we'll read the first 30 verses of chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no sense whatsoever to view Jesus as a prophet or a teacher, or really even as a good man, while denying that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the simple reason for that is that the only Jesus that we know is the Jesus who is revealed to us in Scripture. And any other imagined Jesus, a so-called Jesus of history that secular scholars supposedly can uncover and define, any other Jesus than the Jesus revealed in Scripture is just a fabrication. It's just a figment of people's imaginations. It's a concoction of their own desires of what they would prefer Jesus to be. And so we only know Jesus as he is revealed in his word. And this Jesus that's revealed in his word said things that no respectable prophet, no respectable teacher, and not even a good man could say without being branded as the most arrogant, the most proud, and perhaps the most self-deluded person you could imagine. And the Gospels are full of such statements that Jesus made. There are a few of them, well, they're really throughout this entire chapter, but just to zero in on a few of them that we've heard, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And we could go on and on, quoting our Savior, where he makes these tremendous claims concerning his identity, which no mere teacher or prophet or good man could properly make without being charged legitimately with blasphemy or with insanity. Our text records such words. We call them words which only Jesus could speak. And they're words of the one who is perfect as one who is sent from God. And they are words that are also full of comfort and meaning for our salvation. As they focus our attention this morning on the greatness and the grace of our Savior. Jesus lived in consecrated fellowship with his Father for us. That's our theme from verse 29. And we're going to basically follow in our outline the words that Jesus spoke here, but in somewhat of a different order in which they're given in our text. We're going to begin with Jesus' assertion that his Father never left him alone. The Father has not left me alone, he says. That same thought is stated positively, of course, in the first part of the verse where he says, he who sent me is with me. And yet there's a special power and significance in the fact that Jesus states it negatively. The Father has not left me alone. And we appreciate the importance of Jesus putting it in this way when we remember the fact that he indeed is the suffering servant of God. And as such, he is one who is despised and rejected of men. Just a few chapters earlier, when Jesus proclaimed himself to be the bread of life, of which people must eat and drink, we read that many of his disciples turned away and followed him no more. They were offended at him. They had been learners. They had been listening to Jesus and following him. But when Jesus made such tremendous claims as the bread of life, that was too much. And they abandoned him. They forsook him. And here in our text, he is by no means speaking to a friendly audience, but he's speaking to those who are out to get him. But his fellowship with the Father in the face of all opposition was his consolation and strength. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, says that at my first defense, yes, Paul was often charged and placed on trial by the Jews, and even ultimately in a Roman court. He says, after my first defense, no one stood by me, but they all forsook me. And then he says, like our Savior, may God not lay it to their charge. But Paul, experiencing such abandonment, was walking in the steps of the Savior. And he was doing so as one who was so far, so infinitely beneath the Savior in terms of his absolute perfection in all that he ever said or did. And there's a sense in which Christians, as they suffer at the hands of others, can always legitimately say to themselves before the Lord, but yes, Lord, but I deserve far worse. I deserve to be held in contempt by the whole human race. I deserve to be despised by you, the Holy One. But Jesus suffered abandonment and forsakenness despite his absolute perfection. And this would be Jesus' comfort in his darkest hours. He said to his disciples in chapter 16, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus lived by every word of God. And that includes such promises as we have in Isaiah chapter 41, for example, where we read of the suffering servant, words to Israel that have special reference to the Savior. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Words that we love to sing. "I will strengthen thee, help thee, cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand." Those were words that our Savior lived by in his hard task as the sin bearer. Or then there are passages such as Isaiah chapter 50. "The Lord God will help me, says the suffering servant. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." The Father has not left me alone. And this is more than Jesus' comfort in his suffering. Yes, the fact that the Father was with him, upheld him, and strengthened him. But even more profoundly, it shaped his confidence and strength for his entire mission. Jesus is not simply receiving help and comfort from his Father with him, but rather he is doing the works of the Father. He is speaking the words of the Father. And he is doing so conscious of that union that he has with the Father as the eternal Son of God. Even as he is the incarnate one. Listen to some of those words again that he spoke in this chapter. "You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. But I am with the Father who sent me." The judgments he makes consciously aware of his union with the Father whose words he speaks. Verse 28, just prior to our text, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Jesus is the one who spoke the Father's words and did the Father's works, the one who revealed the Father. "He who has seen me has seen the Father," he would tell his disciples. It's likewise true that "he who has heard me has heard the Father." Jesus' Father never left him alone. And in that connection, we listen to what Jesus said, that he always pleased the Father. "I always do those things that please him." You know, there is nothing like such a claim by anyone anywhere else in the Bible. Yes, we do hear such statements by the psalmist where he says things like, "I have walked in my integrity," or "I made haste to keep your commands." Psalm 119 and many of the Psalms are full of such testimonies of purpose and of integrity. We hear the Apostle Paul say that, "I always strive to live with a conscience void of offense before God and men." And yet neither the psalmist nor the Apostle Paul nor anyone else ever said such things without being profoundly aware that they were sinners. That they also did those things that they don't want to do, but things that are contrary to God's will. They spoke such words testifying to the reality of God's grace at work in their lives, but they spoke such words conscious of the fact that they live by mercy. They depend on pardoning grace. Not so our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says in verse 46 of chapter 8, which of you convicts me of sin? He spoke there those words fully conscious of the fact that they could point out nothing in his life, his words or works, that was sinful. If I have spoken evil, he would say while on trial, well then bear witness. If not, why do you strike me? They had to fabricate accusations against him in order to condemn him. Jesus always did what pleased the Father. We might put it this way. Jesus never did what we so often do when it comes to making decisions about what to do in the course of our daily lives. Should we pray today? Should we go to worship? Should we actually take this action to help a brother or sister? Even sometimes when facing big decisions, big life choices about career and about jobs and about relationships, is the first question that we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Or do we ask, maybe not even consciously, maybe not even deliberately, intentionally, what do I want to do? What do I really want to do? You see, Jesus never asked that question apart from the first question. What do you want me to do? You see, we often ask ourselves, again, perhaps not consciously, perhaps just forgetfully, of what should be our first concern. And then what we do is we answer that question, and often we justify the answer to that question that simply reflects our desires. And maybe we even justify it, and maybe we even rationalize it with religious reasons attached, right? Sometimes people say that, well, I know I ought not to date an unbeliever, but I've prayed about it. I've prayed about it. And I think this is the right thing for me now. And I just trust that God will bless me. We can use religious reasons for doing what we want without ever asking or asking first, what does God want me to do? And asking that question with such seriousness that we want to listen with open ears and read with open eyes and a willingness to be taught and led or corrected. Jesus never did what we so often do. His first constant concern was to do what pleases God according to His will and His word. You know that we are urged in the New Testament to so walk as to please God. That's Paul's language in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. And what that means is that it's possible for us as Christians to please God. But it's possible for us, not because it's possible for us to render perfect, sinless obedience to Him at any point. It's possible to render that sincere and imperfect obedience that our Heavenly Father finds pleasing in His sight. But it's through grace. It's through the acceptance of our persons, first of all, and then it's the acceptance of our imperfect works for the sake of Jesus Christ. I always do those things which please the Father. That characterized His entire life. That characterized the way He responded to His friends when they perhaps expressed unclean thoughts with their words and attitudes, or communicated a kind of rebellion against the authority of their parents or those priests at the synagogue. It characterized the way Jesus obeyed his parents. It characterized the way he respected those in authority over him, the way he respected everyone. It characterized the way he talked about the girls in his neighborhood. And it characterized the way he responded to the way others talked about the girls in his neighborhood. And the way he spoke to them. And the way he conducted himself on every social occasion. Do you see how arrogant and how evil it would be for anyone else but Jesus to say, I always do those things which please the Father. And his Father was with him because of his consecration. The Father has not left me alone. We looked at that, first of all. And then notice the connection, for I always do those things that please him. The Father has not left me alone because I always do those things that please him. This Gospel of John begins with the declaration of the relationship between the Son of God, the eternal Word, and God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, literally face to face toward God, in the most intimate of relationships. And yes, that refers to the eternal sonship of the Son in eternal union and fellowship with the Father. But in our text, he is also with the Son incarnate in our nature as a true man. And God is with the Son as the one delighting in Jesus' loving obedience, in his faithful, his unflagging devotion as he grew up before him as a tender plant, as going about his Father's business consciously at the age of 12. Whose ears were always open to his instruction, morning by morning. Who never rebelled against the least intimation of his Father's will. Who never rebelled against the slightest inclination in his own soul as to what would be pleasing to his Father. He immediately pursued it with delight and love. And the Father was with him as the one sent by him. He who sent me is with me. And this is very important because it really stands out throughout this whole passage. The fact that Jesus came from above. That's the language that he uses again and again. You are from beneath. I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 26, I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. He who sent me is true. And verse 38 again, I speak what I have seen with my Father. Verse 42, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Verse 49. I honor my Father. He was fully conscious of his divine mission. Jesus was not a teacher. He was not a prophet. He was not a good man who arose from among men. But he came from God, the eternal God, on a divine mission. God manifest in the flesh, who indeed assumed human nature from his very conception, but that was altogether miraculous, and it was altogether a gift from heaven. This is at the heart of the gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he didn't simply give him to death upon the cross, but he gave him, according to the scriptures, in his incarnation and his entire life. And we must see his consecration to God in this light also. And that it was for us. I always do those things that please him. Brothers and sisters, these are words to lead us to adore our Savior. And they're also words to hide ourselves in. Because they are the words of the Savior in whom we hide ourselves. In all our disobedience, in all the ways we have displeased God, in all the ways that we continue to fall short of his glory, in all the ways in which we in ourselves provoke his anger, we have a hiding place. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and his absolute consecration to his Father's will for us. He is the beloved Son in whom God is always well pleased. And here lies all your salvation. God is pleased with his perfect obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, in which Jesus endured the sense and the reality of God's forsakenness. Not as if he somehow ontologically in his being withdrew from Jesus, but in terms of any sense of his Father's favor and gracious, strengthening, helping presence. Oh, the Father was with him, enabling him in the frailty of his true human nature to endure the weight of judgment that would otherwise annihilate him. But he wasn't with him to comfort him. He was forsaken for us. And even as Jesus was forsaken by the Father and felt his wrath, his Father loved him. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. There, the Son carried out obedience in the ultimate way and pleased his Father so that that sacrifice is like a sweet smelling aroma pleasing to God because of his Son's obedience and because of what his Son was achieving and accomplishing for guilty sinners so that the Father's eternal purpose of love might be shed abroad and displayed and bringing many sons and daughters into his fellowship through the obedience and sacrifice of his Son. Yes, he was pleased with that death that covers the guilt of our sins. And he was pleased with his perfect obedience. An obedience to be our righteousness before God. Jesus lived in consecrated fellowship with his Father for us. And so in this text, where there's no reference to us directly, in this text, which is all about Jesus, that simply calls us to focus upon him, who he is and what he has done. In this text, in Jesus' words, there is amazing grace for any and all who would come to him in their guilt, in their unrighteousness, in their need, in their failure to please God, in the fact that they provoke him. There is amazing grace in this passage because these words of our Savior teach that there is good news for sinners. And the good news is not something called grace that God gives to people. The good news is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who of God is made unto us righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. It's all of Christ. And it's all given to those freely who despair of themselves, who despair of their goodness, who despair of their religious efforts, who despair of anything that they have in themselves to somehow achieve God's acceptance. And they come empty and helpless, and they open their ears and their hearts. God opens their ears and hearts. But they may not be aware of it. All they are aware of is the fact that they need a Savior, and they come to Him, and He will not cast them out. In Him, in Christ, amazingly, is God with us. Not because we always do those things that please the Father. Only Jesus could say that. Only Jesus could ever say, my Father has not left me alone because I always please Him. We can say our God will never leave us nor forsake us because Jesus pleased Him always and in everything. And in Jesus Christ, our thankful endeavors to glorify and to love Him, the one who is now our Father, they even please Him. Not because they're perfect in themselves, but because we are in, united to the perfect one. And it's by His grace we are enabled to love and to serve our God. And to know that His face shines upon us. He smiles upon us as He observes the rather pathetic endeavors of His children to walk in His steps. In fact, He even has fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, who reconciles sinners to God, and for whose sake God delights in our company. God delights to hear our voice. God delights to have us draw near to Him with confidence and assurance. And He makes that delight known to us. And we're comforted. And even as our hearts are moved to praise Him and to worship Him and to feed upon Him, to receive Him. Oh, and that we have fellowship with the Father because the Father loves and delights in His Son. And when we love and delight in His Son, we are sharing the same love with the Father and having fellowship with Him in this great salvation. Let us come to the table then, receiving this tremendous gift, this person whom God so freely has given to us, receiving Him by faith as our food and drink to everlasting life. Amen.